Get your Bibles now, go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, second book in the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark, Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 14 through verse number 20 this evening. Responsively, I'll read verse number 14, you'll join me on verse 15, and so on, all the way through verse number 20. Mark chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketful of fragments take ye?" They say unto him, 12. And let's read verse number 20 together. "And when the seven among 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you now for a time that we can come, Lord, again and hear your word being preached from your man. Lord, how our hearts have been stirred already today, Lord, through the teaching of this morning's message, Lord, through the singing, Lord, through the fellowship. Lord, we anxiously await, Lord, what you'll do in our hearts yet again this evening. Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask now that you'd meet with us. Lord, there's many not here tonight. There's many here tonight, Lord, that have heavy hearts. And may we take those burdens, Lord, and set them to the side, Lord, and focus, Lord, on the truth that you have prepared for us this evening. Please do something special in our midst tonight, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Here in Mark chapter 8, I want to help you tonight. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit, so lick your finger and stick it in your neighbor's ear or something. We find here in Mark chapter 8 something that, and I'm not going to take time to turn to Matthew and Luke and John and all the other places, but you have here in earlier in Matthew chapter 8, the feeding of 4,000. Matthew or Mark chapter 7, you have the feeding of 5,000. Now, remember, that's 5,000 men one time, 4,000 men another time. In both cases, it said plus women and children. Probably at least 15,000 to 20,000 fed the first time and 12,000 to 15,000 the second time. That's just one man, one woman, and two kids. And Jews had a whole lot more kids than that. They were like Baptists and Catholics, amen? They had lots of them. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but we know how Jesus miraculously took five loaves and two fishes, or seven loaves at one time. He broke them. He fed everybody with it, and they gathered up baskets that remained. What a truly great miracles. For sake of time, we won't turn to all these scriptures and look at it. We pretty well know the story, but I want to lift out of it these stories throughout Matthew and Mark and the other gospels where they're mixed in there. I want to show you about four things that we can learn from this tonight. What can we learn from this lunch? Here in Mark 8, the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is kind of getting on them a little bit. They said, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither of them into the ship, neither, they didn't have but one loaf. After everything they saw him do, they didn't take anything with them. And he charged them saying, and he starts talking to them, and the disciples said, he's doing this because we don't have any bread. And he said, haven't you learned anything? I just fed 5,000, and then we fed 4,000 more. And not only that, but you took up 12 baskets one time, 7 baskets another. You took up 19 baskets full of fragments that remain. And he said, haven't you learned anything? I'm glad I wasn't on the ship with him that day. I want to share some thoughts with you that I've had recently about lessons from a lunch. Are you ready? Number one, nothing went to waste. Nothing went to waste. Did you realize that in the feeding of 5,000, if you took five loaves and two small fish and split it up amongst 5,000, you're going to get a scale of fish, but not with Jesus. He didn't waste anything. Can I tell you something? God doesn't want us wasting what we have. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 27. This is a familiar passage to some. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. In other words, we're not supposed to waste that which we get in hunting. I'm a hunter, but I don't go out and hunt animals just to kill them and leave them lay. Groundhogs. I'm not eating one of those, all right? Those are target practice, and the farmers want them off the ground. I get that. That's a varmint. You can eat all the groundhog you want. I know people, oh, they're delicious, preacher. You can have mine. I've shot thousands of them, and I don't want to chew on any of them, all right? It just, yeah, it's just not going to do that. But the Bible says the slothful man wastes that which he takes in hunting. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse number 19. Or verse number 9, I'm sorry. Verse number 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Did you ever notice lazy people waste things? The lazy people at work are the ones that don't care what happens to the equipment. Oh, the boss will buy another one. Yeah, and you wonder why you didn't get a pay raise. Lazy people waste things. Now, may I say this? We ought not waste the things God gives us or helps us get in our life. In other words, keep what you have in good repair. You might not have a brand new car, but you ought to keep the one that you have in good repair. Keep up with it. In other words, before it's broken, you might want to try to keep it in good repair. Boys and girls, you're not supposed to get new toys to find out how much pressure they can go through before they explode. You're supposed to play with them, but not exceed what they're to be played with for. I found out that Hot Wheels don't do well with firecrackers. You say, how did you learn that? Never mind. But there are some things in life that, and those little Green Army men can take a beating and keep on going. I promise you there's still 400 of them at 1250 Elwood, Southwest Canton, Ohio, somewhere in that yard. We played with Army men out the wazoo. I know there's a bunch of them still alive. Those cotton pickers, you couldn't kill them. And that and the Tonka truck, amen? Tonka trucks were toys. I'm from the era, I remember the stupid TV commercial of the elephant lifting himself up on a Tonka truck, all right? How many of y'all remember that one? Whew, okay, I didn't think I was hallucinating. But we should keep what we have from being broken. If you think something's about to break, don't see if you can. How about we try to fix it to keep it from breaking rather than, well, it's already about to go. Let's just do this. That's not the intended purpose. If it's broken and unfixable, there might be parts on it that are worth keeping, but then throw the rest of it away so that you don't have Sanford and Son junk pile in your basement or garage. I'll guarantee all of us have things like that laying around. Yeah, buddy, I just took care of one of those things yesterday. It's been sitting there broke for months. You say, what'd you do with it? I finally threw it away. It's been sitting there for months. I've been wanting to throw it away. What'd you do? I finally threw it away. But it's unfixable. Take what you can from it and then throw the rest away. Just don't keep it stored. They say, oh, I'll get to it one of these days. One of these days never comes. So we ought not waste the things God gives us. We ought not waste time. This one's going to hurt. Ephesians chapter 5. You ready? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 16. Ephesians 5, 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. That means getting back the time. Don't waste your time. Colossians chapter 4, just a few pages over to the right there. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Notice wisdom and redeeming the time go together. Folks, we ought not waste time. I believe in schedule. I believe in schedule. I believe that we ought to live by schedule. I believe in being on time. Let me say that again. I don't know if you were late tonight, but I believe in being on time. I've been to churches where people don't know when church starts because church doesn't always start on time. I'll promise you, Brother Josh is in the back there, and he's got something fancy on his watch or clock or whatever, and he's got it down to the second. He stands back there and says, okay, Dad, we got 60 seconds. Okay, preacher, we got 15 seconds. So we get up, we get the lights all turned out, get ready, and he's down there. 3, 2, 1, and we open the door. Is that not what just happened just 38 minutes ago? Say, why is that? Because I believe in starting on time. If everybody's here waiting, why should I wait till quarter after to come strolling in? You'd get upset after a while. Everybody doing okay? I believe in redeeming the time. I think you ought to be on time to be at work. I think that you ought to be on time for appointments. I think that we ought to redeem the time. If I'm late to church, there's probably 60 people here tonight. If I'm 1 minute late, I just wasted an hour because I wasted a minute of every person's time in this room. I just wasted 60 minutes, not 1 minute. If I waste 2 minutes, there goes 2 hours. I don't believe that we ought to waste not just my time, but everybody else's time. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I don't waste a lot of time, but you say, why do you do that? How do you get so much done, preacher? I organize it and I schedule it. I plan it. Well, I can't do that. No, it's not that you can't, it's that you won't. It's that you won't. Everybody can live by schedule. And there's times in schedule that are more flexible than others, but learn to live by a schedule. Can I tell you why some of you get wonky all the time? Because you have no schedule. Have a scheduled time to get up. Have a scheduled time to go to sleep. Have a scheduled time to eat. I think that you ought to eat about the same time every day. I think that you ought to get up about the same time every day. I think that you ought to go to bed about the same time every day. Say, why is that? Because your body will get into a rhythm and it will function better if you do. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about here. it is a proven fact. So don't waste time. And I'm not going to go into a lot of that tonight. But next, don't waste talent. There are people in this room, you have talents that you ought to be using. It may not be music. That's not one of my talents. But you have talent that could be used and used for God. And it ought not. Some of you do have musical talent and you're letting it waste. Wiley, that's not you. All right? And Brother Barnes, it is definitely not you. He can't even... Well, never mind. I won't go there. He has trouble playing the radio. But anyway, don't waste your talent. Then, number next, don't waste your finances. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 20. Proverbs 21:20. By the way, we're all guilty of this. We've all wasted finances. But Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. That's going to hurt a little bit. Are you ready? Did you notice the Bible talks about a wise person that has it laid up and a foolish person that spends it up? Living paycheck to paycheck is foolishness. There ought to be a little cushion there. Ouch. How do you do that, preacher? Budget. You must learn how to budget your money. You say, well, I don't want to live by a budget. I don't want it controlling me. You're the one that made it up. And by the way, if you'll let your budget tell you what to do, you'll have more money than you did when you didn't have a budget. I promise you. Track your money for the next 30 days and see how much money you spend. Write it down every time you spend anything. And find out and write down what you spend it on. And you'll find out how much money you waste in 30 days. Multiply that by 12. It'll change your life. I can help you budget. I've helped people get out of debt. I've helped people get out of bankruptcy. I was talking to a pastor this week. He's a young man. He's got some debt. He's taking a church. I taught him how to get out of debt in the next 2 years as he takes over a church. He was about to make a big mistake. Big mistake. I believe I've kept him from making a even bigger mistake. Then I said, that's good for the church, but what about your personal? Okay, preacher. I said, well, I can help you. And I taught him how to get out of debt, and I believe he'll take my advice. Doesn't matter if he doesn't. It's not my finances, it's his. But may I say this, I think that we ought to let our budget tell us what to spend. I put myself on a cash budget. I keep just under $20 a week out of my paycheck, and everything else goes into our account. And I keep cash based on that $20, $19.30 a week. Literally. Well, I knew we were going to go to Kentucky this week, so I hadn't spent anything in about a little over a month. I had almost $100 in my pocket last week. I was so excited I was going to be able to do some things while we were on vacation. And then we went to Philadelphia to get a bus. Well, the first toll was $21. Then I was coming back, and I got to follow somebody else driving the bus. And I said, make sure you go this way. The first thing he does is go the other way, and we're in New Jersey on the southern New Jersey Turnpike. Oh, dear Jesus. Do you know how much toll is for a bus? I found out. And in Jersey and Delaware, it's all cash. It's not by card. He had no cash. So when we pull up to the same toll booth. I put my truck in park, run up, pay his toll, drive up, pay my toll. And thank God I had some cash in my pocket. I spent every penny I had that I was going to spend on vacation on toll money. Say, what'd you do, preacher? I didn't spend any of that money on vacation. Now, I will be reimbursed for it. I get that. But because it was budgeted for that, I did not spend more while I was there. That was my money. That's my coffee money. That's my whatever money. I don't use my bank card for all that stuff or my checking account or anything else. I live on a cash budget. Very few people in here couldn't live on 20 bucks a week as far as your extras. Well, I got to have my $3 coffee here every day. Okay, you just exceeded it in 7 days. You don't have to have it. You want to have it. There's a difference in have to and want to. You'll find out those important things in life. By the way, get yourself out of debt so you're not living paycheck to paycheck. Number two. Okay, so God tells us, first of all, nothing went to waste. Did you notice nothing went to waste in any of the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000? Next, God kept track of everything. If you read through these stories, you'll find out that God put them in companies of hundreds, set them together, and he said, set them down by hundreds and put them together, and he counted how many people there. 5,000 one time, 4,000 another. Then he said, put them in hundreds. Everybody doing okay? Then he knew he had 12 disciples. How many baskets did they have with the first one? 12. How many did they have with the second one? 7. And by the way, that does work out with the disciples too. You ushers know what I'm talking about, how that works. But everything was numbered and accounted for. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Boy, you're not going to like this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse number 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40. Let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. Ouch. Turn to Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5. I looked at the wrong point of my sermon. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice oversight. Notice decently in an order. What does that mean? That means you need to be organized. Oversight means, okay, I don't know everything everybody does in this church exactly how they do it. But I'll promise you, I know who's got what duties, and I'm overseeing it. Does that make sense to everybody? I know who cleans, when they clean, what's supposed to be cleaned. I know what Brother Josh's duties are in the church. I know what Mrs. Barnes's duties are in the church. I know every Sunday school teacher. I know the deacons and the trustees. I know what their duties are. I know when they're supposed to meet, when they're supposed to have this, that, do that. I may not do all those things, but I make sure all those things get done. That's called oversight. When we were building this building, there was a lot of oversight. And we're still waiting on the PE to stamp as builds so we can get our final inspection. And we're waiting. But it is what it is. I understand what goes into oversight. Here's the thing. God organizes everything, including the cleanup. We have 3 ladies' meetings a year. There's a little group of ladies that I meet with and help plan the ladies' meetings. Do you know what? And Mrs. Barnes and I, years ago, developed a sheet, and it has everything on there from start to finish, how to plan one of those meetings. And then all the blanks beside it as we go from meeting to meeting. Do you know that everything's on there, including who the cleanup crew is? I believe that a job's not done till it's cleaned up. You'll believe that when you're the last one there cleaning up for hour after hour after hour. Everybody else is gone. Oh, it was great. See you later. Woo! And there's nobody there. Oh, I forgot to organize cleanup. I don't forget to organize who cleans up. And it's done months in advance. We met 6 weeks ago on the ladies' meeting, at least. 6-8 weeks ago, we met. I think we met in December. May have been the first part of January, about the ladies' meeting in May. We knew who the speaker was. We knew what the theme was. We knew what the gifts were going to be. We knew what the food was going to be. We knew what the music's going to be. Who's going to be doing what. Knew who the cleanup crew was. Where it was going to be. I have all that stuff planned out 6 months in advance. I don't have to think about it again. As we get closer, I keep touching different things to make sure that everybody's up to date. We'll have a meeting probably in the next few weeks and just make sure everybody's on target to get their things done. And then I'm just open for questions and make sure it's going to happen. Say, why is that? Nobody's stressed out then. Nobody's under pressure. You say, why? Because that's how you do things. The disciples weren't stressed out over the feeding of the 5,000 other than, we don't have enough money to feed them. Too many toll booths, amen? A job is not done till the cleanup's done. And the cleanup ought to be organized before the beginning of the job. Everybody doing okay? God kept track of every detail. You say, well, I'm just not detail-minded. Organize yourself to be. I know you don't believe this about me. Talk to my dad. Talk to my mom. Good night. I was the most forgetful, undetail-minded person you ever saw when I was a kid. You don't have to amen so loud. I could hear that. I did hear that, by the way. Procrastinate to the last second. Stay up all night. Get it done. Let's do it, man. I was king of that. There comes a point in time where you get so busy, you can't do that. I met that goal, and I decided I am not going to live that way. I am not going to live with that kind of pressure. There's a better way to live. I functioned that way, but now I function without pressure because I'm organized enough not to feel that pressure. I put the pressure on me before there's pressure so that when the pressure comes, I don't feel it. Boy, that's good. By the way, if God was willing to plan out every detail to feed 5,000 one time, 4,000 another, he's not going to forget the details of your life. He's going to help you as you need help. Trust me. Number three. I love this one. There was a basket for every disciple. Say, what's that mean, preacher? Everybody on the team ought to get involved. Everybody on the team ought to get involved. Can I tell you something? Let's all do our part. If everybody does some, nobody has to do everything. Did you know it's not my job to do all the soul winning at Grace Baptist Church? It's not his job to do all the soul winning at Grace Baptist Church. That's every Christian's responsibility. Hate to tell you that. God said it, I didn't. Well, you ought to do more. I do. But I don't do it because of my title. I do it because I'm a Christian. Right. Everybody doing okay? Let's all do our part. Let's be at church. Let's be at every service we can possibly be at. Let's all invite visitors. Let's all witness and pass out tracts. Let's all get involved. Hey, did you know you don't have to be an official church greeter to be friendly to somebody? Did you know you can walk up and say, howdy, glad you're here tonight. What's your name? Did you know that everybody here, if you do something, you ought to invite somebody to do it with you? Men, invite somebody to go to men's prayer breakfast with you on March 7th. Somebody that wasn't there last month, invite them to be there this month. We're good at doing what we do, but we're not real good about reproducing it in somebody else. Ouch. I think that we all ought to get involved. I think we ought to get our kids and our grandkids involved in the programs of the church. Everybody has a responsibility. Let's get involved and let's do it. Well, I don't have anything, preacher. Just being here. Then invite somebody to be here with you. And as you grow, you'll believe me, there's plenty to get done around here. Folks, let's all get involved. Can I tell you a sad statistic? And unfortunately, it's true in just about every place I've been. 20% of the weak people do 80% of the work in a church. Yeah, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. How about we buck the trend? Let's all get involved. Number four, and I'm going to finish. God filled the baskets with leftovers. Now, let me review just for a second here. First of all, God doesn't want us to waste anything. Second of all, God kept track of anything. Third, everybody got involved. And lastly, God filled the baskets with leftovers. Did you know God's leftovers are still pretty good? God's leftovers are good. God not only filled everyone's appetite, but he filled the baskets with leftovers. He filled their stomachs. They ate till they wanted no more. And then he filled 12 baskets at one time, 7 baskets at another time with the leftovers. John chapter 10, verse number 10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, he can fill your life and even the leftovers can be good. Hey, after my kids moved out of the house, I found out there is such things as leftovers. And leftovers really aren't bad. And there are some things, the longer they sit there, the better they get, you know. Some of those spices just kind of meld into everything, and ooh, it's better the second time. Though, not that it wasn't good the first time. I didn't even look that way, did I? I did pretty good. I caught myself. Whew, I value my life, amen. You know, God wants you to enjoy life as it happens, but leftovers aren't bad from God. God wants us to keep enjoying his bountifulness even after the miracle passes. Some of you have needed a miracle. You got it. Let me ask you a question. Have you enjoyed the leftovers after it? Oh God, I need this. Oh God, oh God, oh God. You begged and begged and begged and begged. You got it. Let me ask you a question. Have you enjoyed the leftovers from it? Amen. Say, what's that mean? That's what true praise is. Praise is going back to God saying, you remember when you did that? Thank you. Man, I just want to remind you, thank you for that. One of the bus kids reminded Mrs. Lopez tomorrow would have been Brother Stoltz's 60th birthday. You know, there's not probably a week of my life I don't think about Brother Stoltz. I'm thankful for his influence in my life. I'm thankful for the influences God's allowed me to be around in my life. The Brother Hileses, the Dr. Robertsons, Dr. Anderson, Brother Fugit, Brother Barnes and I were talking this evening, and I said, you know, because he asked me about Dr. Anderson, and Dr. Anderson, just in the country of the Philippines, has seen right at 9 million people get saved by his giving. 9 million. In Mexico City, well over 5 million people saved just in the last few years. That's not all the people that his money has influenced training people all over the world that are preaching all over the world. Tens of millions of people have been saved by Dr. Anderson. And I said this to Brother Barnes. I said, and I'm humbled because I got his phone number and I can call him right now and he'd pick up and answer me. I don't know why God did that. But thank God I've got that influence in my life. We ought to thank God as much as we begged him for what we wanted. You ought to keep track of how much you begged him for what you wanted, and then after it's over, spend that much time thanking him for what he gave you. Some of you have asked for a long time for something. Let me ask you a question. Did you take that much time thanking him afterwards? That's called enjoying the leftovers. I drove on the property the other day. It was early one morning. I waited till the sun was up. I walked out. I walked around the property. I remember when it was the jungle. I was remembering when we had the dumpster over here and I had four guys jumping on plastic pots trying to push them down. Brother Barnes and I putting tires on the back of his truck and trailer and taking 70-some tires away. Hauling junk out of here. They're still plastic pots, aren't there, Brother Josh? He said, Dad, what's all these pots doing out over? I said, oh, those are just the leftovers. You ought to have seen how many we took out of here. I remembered what it was like when we stood in the back of my pickup truck right out here. Had church one Sunday afternoon out here, right after we got the property. Remember when we put the tent up and had the groundbreaking? About where that lovely stormwater management pond is out here, the bottom of the parking lot. Remember when Joe Heaney drove his tractor over here with a brush hog on it, and he's sitting inside of a full-size tractor, farm tractor, and I could barely see him because the grass was about 8 foot high. He was like, man, that stuff's thick. Yeah, I know. I remembered all the goodness of God. And as I walked around, I just thanked him for everything. I remember standing in this very spot, knowing this is where the pulpit would be. I said, God, there used to be a tree right here. I remember. Matter of fact, Brother Barnes, it was right next to that big cherry tree you took down right here. Have you thanked God as much as we asked him for it? You know, God does not leave our leftovers half full. He fills them up. He didn't give 12 half baskets. They had 12 baskets full. Did you know God's leftovers are still pretty good? I remember the day that I needed something from God for our building. And I said, God, would you just do something? Stuart McMillan called and said, what you need? I said, I won't tell you. He said, well, what you working on? I said, financing, trying to get bank to give us a loan. He said, well, why won't they give you a loan? I said, banks don't like churches. They think it's a bad investment. He said, well, how much money do you need? I told him. He said, how much money do you have? I told him. He said, well, if you raise $30,000, you got $30,000 in the bank, I'll match that. That'll give you $120,000, and that'll give you 20% down. He said, let's do this. Have you ever tried to raise $30,000 at Christmas time? I was all happy. Praise God. Hung up the phone and thought, that was stupid. How am I I'm not going to go to my people and ask them for $30,000. Mrs. Barnes will tell you, cross my heart, hope Brother Scott dies. It wasn't 15, 20 minutes later, the phone rang. And a man called the church and he said, Pastor, he said, God just put it on my heart. He said, I got a $30,000 check here I need to send to your church. I said, hang on, I got to come back to you. We talked. I brought it to you. I didn't even tell you that we had it. We decided we'd raise what money we could. And he said, maybe Mr. Big Bucks will give you $35,000 or $40,000 or match whatever you raise. I said, all right. So we raised about another $5,000. I called Stuart back and said, we didn't raise $30,000, we raised $35,000. He said, all right, I'll match it. I'll give you $65,000. Man, we got an extra $10,000 out of that. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Then about a year later, he calls me in February and says, hey, Catherine and I have some crumbs left in the Christmas cookie jar. I'd like to give it to your church. Can you send me your banking information? I'll wire it in. Yes. Here you go. I said, Lord, I need $10,000 real bad right now. I got a bill coming due from an engineer. I need 10 grand. I need it bad. Would you just give me 10,000? 3 days later, he emailed me one morning and said, go to the bank. It's at the bank. I walked in. There was $100,000 in the bank. God's been good.
Amen.
I could go story after story after story. I met a man out here. He walked through the place, put a $15,000 check in my hand. Met a fella out here. We got the structure up. He wanted to see the inside. He walked in, walked out, put a $10,000 check in my hand. I'd go on. I'm not talking about a member of our church. Not a member. Say, how's that happen? God's good. I don't ever want to get over that. How about you?
Amen.
God's leftovers are pretty good. Just some lessons you can learn from a little boy's lunch and some doubting disciples. It's amazing what God has in his word if we just look at it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, though, if somebody say, preacher, there's something in that sermon I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands. As the piano begins to play in just a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When it does, how about you just come to an old-fashioned altar and kneel? If you've been saved and never baptized, we can care for it. If you've been saved and baptized and you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you. Whatever the need, you may come. As